In the name of God, the Holy and the Divided Trinity. Amen. Well, this gospel. Yikes. Welcome to Homecoming Sunday. It's what the lectionary gives us for this week. And it's ironic because this is the thing that we in the church really, really, really don't want to talk about. Conflict. Conflict in the church. I could tell you stories. I'm sure you could tell me stories too. How many of you have ever been to the perfect church? You know, the one where everyone gets along with everyone else, and I do mean everyone else. No one ever goes away mad, or just goes away, maybe to find a better church fit, like the church of a pair of jeans or something. The perfect church where people disagree sometimes, but always in ways that leave everyone feeling respected, and where everyone wins and no one loses ever. Where never is heard a discouraging word. Oops, wrong page. It won't come as news that there's no such church. None. Nowhere, no how, never. No church community has ever avoided all conflict. Not even St. Matthew's community, where we get this gospel from. That's because the church, in Greek the ecclesia, the assembly of Jesus' followers, is made up of people. Real people, with their own ideas, preferences, idiosyncrasies. And one profoundly countercultural thing about the church, now especially, but even back then, is that it is most definitely not an affinity group. Most things in our world and most religions in the world are organized on principles of sameness and independence. Us Christians, not so. Actually, it's gotten worse over the last two millennia. The big lie of the Enlightenment is the idea that I am independent, I am self-sufficient, I am autonomous. 10 seconds of thinking about that will illustrate that it just doesn't work. What about children? What about the mentally or physically disabled? What about dependent spouses? What about the very old? What about any of us at different times in our lives? We are embedded in a web of relationships. Spouse, parent, child, sibling, friend, employee, coworker, just to name a few. To take that idea of independence and autonomy and make it an absolute virtue, everyone for themselves, well, not to put too fine a point on it, it's just plain wrong. Like it or not, we are interdependent. And how we deal with difference and the inevitable conflicts matters. In the church, the ecclesia, the assembly of God's people, death wins when people leave, take their marbles, and go home. Splits in the church, even silent, well-mannered, Episcopalian kind of breakups, are an offense against the body of Christ. Now, I should say that what I'm talking about and what Matthew appears to be talking about when he writes, "If another member of the church sins against you," are serious things. Sins like the Ten Commandments, or like Jesus talks about elsewhere in the Gospels. Behavior that really breaks unity. Not just hurt feelings because so-and-so rearranged the flowers that I dropped, or somebody else bought a new mower without consulting me, or the office missed my birthday for the fourth year in a row. Serious sins. We're talking about serious things. Sins. Things like bearing false witness, usually known as lying, murder, adultery, stealing, those kinds of things. Discernment is really required in attempting to resolve conflict. discernment by the individuals involved in the conflict, by the witnesses, and by the church. And even when the parties determine that the situation can't be fixed, the gospel says, let such a one be as a Gentile or tax collector, which sounds pretty final. But that's not what the family systems people would call a cutoff. It's not shunning. It's not throwing them out. Remember, who did Jesus hang around with? Yeah, tax collectors and sinners. Gentiles. Maybe what he's getting at here is that the church must never, ever, ever give up on those who have separated themselves or have been separated from the body of Christ. That we need to always keep the door open. Always need to keep reaching out. That binding and loosing that the gospel talks about isn't just with regard to church authority. It has ramifications for the reconciliation of the world to God. It might be read as a warning to the church that how we deal with conflict has cosmic implications. When one person leaves or is cast out of the church, we all fail. We are all diminished. The church and the person left both. We are a step further away from the reconciliation of all things to God. In our lectionary, we hear this passage out of context, but it comes right after the account of leaving the 99 sheep to go look for the lost one, and right before the story we'll read next week about the guy who's been forgiven a great debt and won't extend that forbearance to the people who owe him money. Puts a different cast on today's reading, doesn't it? Especially if you're inclined to throw or freeze people out. The former Archbishop of Canterbury, Rowan Williams, writing about making moral decisions, once wrote, "What will guide me is the need to show in my choices the character of the God who called me and the character of the community I belong to." Let me read that again. What will guide me is the need to show in my choices the character of the God who called me and the character of the community I belong to. To be the church, the body of Christ, requires a profound trust of and commitment to a collection of people different from ourselves, people with whom we might disagree, people who annoy us, people who irritate us, people we don't even like much and they don't much like us. It's kind of a scary proposition, countercultural. It's against our own sense of security and autonomy, and it's definitely against our own comfort. And it's also how we demonstrate for the world how to bind and loose appropriately. It's how we, as Rowan Williams says, show in our choices God's character and the character of the church. Because if we, the church, don't do reconciliation well, who will? At the Easter Vigil, or at baptisms, anytime we renew baptismal promises, we promise to proclaim by word and example the good news of God in Christ, and to seek and serve Christ in all persons. And we also pray, Almighty God, who in the Paschal mystery established the new covenant of reconciliation, grant that all who are reborn into the fellowship of Christ's body may show forth in their lives what they profess by their faith.